Praise God. So I'm going to keep delegating. So we're going to introduce our speaker. So I'm actually, before we do that, I'm going to ask, and he doesn't know this, Eric Yanamura. Are you out there? Come on up, Eric. So he's going to help us out to introduce our speaker. So let's give him a little round of welcome here. Hey, brother. All you got to do is read, okay?
Oh, my gosh.
My name is Eric Inamura, and other than Vicky Bigney, I am Brad Bigney's biggest fan. I met Brad many years ago at a conference and liked his teaching so much that I wrote him a letter. And guess what? He wrote back, and now we're pen pals. You can say that I'm a fanboy. Glazing, I don't know. So I'm the reason he's here speaking. I told Pastor Jason we should try to ask this guy Brad to come speak at our all-church retreat. And Jason said, Brad who? And I said, Brad Bigney. And Jason said, never heard of him. Just kidding. Jason had read Gospel Treason and thought it was a great idea. So the elders asked Brad to come and speak, and Brad said no. So they waited 2 years and asked him again, and he said no. I'm not sure what finally changed his mind, my persistent letter writing campaign, or elders' lack of shame or inability to take a hint. So out of sheer annoyance and pity, he's here. So let me welcome Pastor Brad up along with Pastor Kim, who helped us get Brad, help us get to know Brad a little better.
I do need to make clear, I didn't just say no. I said I would love to, but I'm booked 2 years out. You got to ask me earlier. And they did the same thing again. They asked me like 6 months before, and I said, oh, I'd love to speak, but I'm booked 2 years out. And they did it again. The only reason I'm here is not Eric, but they did it again. And I was like, I'm just going to change the, I changed the preaching schedule at my church to be with you. That's what I did. Yeah. So there's young guys preaching 3 Sundays in a row, because I was just in Bozeman. I like to never be out of the pulpit 3 Sundays in a row. So if my entire church collapses this year, it's because I came to family retreat. Not out of pity, but I just really wanted to come. So let me make that clear.
So to translate, he said no. Like a lot of times. Every time we asked him.
Now I understand what the problem is.
The scripture that comes to mind, Luke, from Luke 18, the persistent widow. And finally, the man says, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. So here he is. So... thank you, Pastor Brad, for coming. Let me read you briefly his bio, and then just a chance to ask him a few questions so you get to know him better before he preaches for us. So this is just from his website, but Brad Bigney is an ordained minister with Evangelical Free Church of America and is a graduate of both Columbia Bible College and Columbia Bible Seminary in South Carolina. He has a BS in Bible teaching along with the Master's of Divinity. He's a certified biblical counselor with ACBC. And is involved in the counseling ministry of the church, as well as teaching and other conferences and training centers across the nation. He's the author of Gospel Treason, Betraying the Gospel with Hidden Idols. He's been serving us as the lead pastor of Grace Fellowship Church since January 1996. Brad hosts the Thrive podcast, where he shares how to apply God's word to marriage and parenting, so surviving can turn into thriving. He and his wife, Vicky, have 5 wonderful children that God used to teach him so much. He loves to be with his family, work in the yard, bike with his wife, read great books, watch football, and eat Grater's black raspberry chocolate chip ice cream. He also loves leading, serving, equipping, and growing with the Grace Fellowship Church family. So again, thank you that you're here. I want to ask about your family and about your church. But first, I think we need to hear about Kentucky.
Yeah,
because you're like a visitor from a foreign land. And so he's, I think, the main campus of the church is in Florence, Kentucky. So some of us, I think, drove through there on the way to Louisville. Would that be right?
Probably.
From the airport?
Yeah.
But I'm assuming no one's actually spent some time there. So we want to know a little bit more about it. We know nothing. We're assuming you guys are good at derbies.
Yeah.
And
well, just like where I live, they have horrible notions of you. And I actually teach in California more than any state, so I know how wonderful it is and how many Christians, but I got to be honest, everywhere I live, they are terrified of all y'all. They just think everything evil starts in California and is working its way back towards us, and I try to assure them it's not true. So what I want you to know about us is notice, I have all my teeth, and I have shoes, and I didn't marry my cousin. I don't even own a shotgun, and I do not drink whiskey we made in the backyard. So, to shatter some of the misnomers.
That was my next four questions.
Yes.
So, well done.
I mean, I want you to know, right where I live is the headquarters for Procter & Gamble, Levi Strauss, it's graphic design. So, I'm in the tip of Kentucky. My house is 3 miles from downtown Cincinnati, but I live in Kentucky. The Cincinnati airport is by my house in Kentucky. Thank you very much. We have industry. We have lots of stuff.
So all your teeth, don't drink bourbon.
Yes.
Okay, I'm just making sure I got this. So if someone were to visit you,
yes,
what would you take? Like, what's the highlight of Kentucky? What would you love to take?
Oh, a lot of nice stuff. But yeah, horses is one of the things. So within an hour of us south, just beautiful, beautiful, beautiful horse farms where they raise thoroughbreds. If I don't know if your church drinks in moderation.
I personally don't, but I'm sure other people do.
Those of you that are sneaking around and drinking, there's some marvelous distilleries. So Buffalo Trace, and there's some famous. And even if you don't drink, they're beautiful. They're just beautiful grounds. And yeah, even if you don't sneak and drink, you can go check it out. But I mean, right there is you know, we're on both sides of the river. So when you say Kentucky, for me, we're talking northern Kentucky. So you can go to a Reds ball game. You can go to a Bengals ball game. It's got award-winning parks. Vicky and I like to bike. So they've got some great bike trails that used to be railroad tracks next to the river. Mm-hmm. Lots to do. Well, and we've got the Ark now. If you know, I know some people are still looking for it, but we got it. It's it's just 30 minutes south of my church is where they found it. It did land there. No. You know, Answers in Genesis built an Ark, but it is to scale. And then the Creation Museum as well.
That's good.
Yep.
I have so many other Kentucky questions, but I feel like we need to move on.
I could go on.
So I'm going to ask. I'll ask you. Tell us about your family. Maybe start with your kids.
Yeah.
So five kids.
So five kids, age 38 to 26, and now five grandkids, and number six on the way. I've got three girls, two boys. Two ER nurses, two heart cath lab boys, and then my youngest daughter, graphic design.
So give us, what's one of the best things about being a dad? And then we have a lot of young parents. One encouragement that you wish you'd heard when you were a young dad.
I think one of the best things about being a dad is what they taught me. You know, I was so focused on what do I need to instill in them. But that season of parenting, God uses it to change you dramatically. Then one big surprise, I was thinking, I got to raise them and launch them. Vicky and I both, one of our favorite things is this season, hanging out with our young adult kids. I'm sure you're starting to see it. I had no idea how wonderful that would be. I'm so glad I did not snuff out any of their lives, mainly the boys. Girls, I never wanted to end their life. Boys, I thought about it. And I'm glad I didn't now. And yes.
We're glad you didn't.
Yes. Or I'd be in an orange jumpsuit trying to, I would be speaking to you by Zoom from some prison. But just spending time with adult kids, we laugh, we just have the best time hanging out together.
That's good. So any encouragement for young, one encouragement for young family, like you have a lot of young families here, what did you wish someone had told you when you were younger?
It's not what I wish someone had told me. Well, I will give you what I wish someone had told me. Lighten up. Just lighten up. Did you hear that? That was my wife. Both, and she doesn't mean me. She means she also. We were so intense and thought, man, we want to do it so right. If we could change anything, I'm not saying don't be intentional. I'm not saying don't think. I'm not saying don't pour in. But just take a breath and have a little more fun. I was so focused. I was like, oh, man, we could read one more good book that teaches character. I think I would have thrown the ball. Like, I know that doesn't sound real spiritual. Not that I never did, but just lighten up. Take a breath. Have a little more fun.
I love that. I love that Vicky chimed in. Because I had to warn him. I said, like, I don't know how it is in the South, but when you preach to our church, people love Jesus on the inside. Yeah. Like, you're not going to get a lot of response. You're not going to get people saying amen, but fortunately your wife is here. But
she's from the South. She's going to yell out, help him, Lord, help him. Amen, amen. That's right. You'll hear it happening right over here.
And feel free to join them.
Yes.
Whatever your ethnicity, just go for it. Speaking of your wife, what are a few things that you appreciate? So this is your chance to publicly honor her. I know as a pastor, you probably don't get to do this at your own church, but just give us some things that you love about her.
She is the best. She's my best friend. But I would have to say at the top of my list is what I love about her is what I learned from her. So that was a breakthrough for me. In our marriage, I did not realize when I first married her, God intended me to learn from her. So there's so many things about me that I think you appreciate, and I know God appreciates, and I didn't have it till I married her. She taught me how to love people. She taught me how to notice people. She taught me how to care about people. She taught me how to, not that she sat me down at breakfast and told me. I just watched her, and I learned it. I mean, I used to sit in the van and think, why is she in the cucumber section talking to that woman? And we're waiting. She talks to everybody. And now I do too. I was in Nordstrom Rack today in a line of 24 people, and I thought, well, we're standing here. I'm going to talk to this man. Hey. And it was really fun. It's fun to talk to people. Like, all of a sudden I realized, oh, there's people. Because I'm very type A. I just always had a list. So that would be my top. She is delightful. She just loves people, knows people, talks to people, blesses people.
We had dinner with them last night. It was encouraging, blessing to be with them. We're so glad that she was able to make it out and join you on this. So you're the pastor of Grace Fellowship Church. I'm sure we'll hear more about it for the weekend. But I know there's, if it's like any church, plenty of challenges. But just give us a couple of the joys. Just what does it mean to be a pastor there?
The joys, and surely you know, you've experienced the same thing at Lighthouse. I don't know how long each of you have been here, but all church plants don't make it. I mean, tons of guys have a vision, and it just doesn't. So I am thrilled. In 1994, I was a youth pastor with a little bit of hair parted in the middle, and I just had it on my heart. I thought, I think God wants me to plant a church, and so I prayed about it for a year. We prayed about it, so we went. Very scary. Went in December 1995, moved from South Carolina to Cincinnati with three young kids. She was very pregnant, a Taurus station wagon, and started to be the pastor of a group of 40 people meeting in a middle school. I was answering the phone in my basement, hello, Grace Fellowship, please come. And I was tuning my guitar. I led the worship. I answered the phone. I wrote the sermon. I found the next school once we got kicked out of schools. And so for 8 years, we met in schools. And by God's grace now, it's what God did. And I'm counseling in my basement by myself, thinking, oh, man, I would love one day to show others how to do this. And now here we are in 2026. We have three campuses. We have 38 full-time staff. We have 100 counseling cases going on right now for free. I have about 70 counselors. It's what God has done. It's like, wow, wow, wow. So I just regularly... In the mornings, I pray early in the morning. I'm usually the first one in the building, and I just look at it, and I say, thank you, Lord. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. I prayed, and I fasted, but God had to do it. So I got to see God do something.
The way we talk about it here at Lighthouse is getting that front row seat to grace.
Yeah,
and I think
that's right.
You've had that for over 30 years now.
That's
so
right.
What a blessing. All right, last question. I had other ones. We don't have time. But at our elders meeting this week, we prayed that you and Vicky would be encouraged. So what encourages you, and how can we pray for you this weekend?
What encourages me? Well, you would have to remove some people from my church. No, I'm just kidding. If I could give you some names and you could take them out. No, I'm just kidding.
We could take care of that.
Send that guy that's got the form-fitting shirt. Yes, for sure. find a couple other like him. Yeah, that guy. Even bring me the little guy. He was little, but he was kind of jacked. Yeah.
And every guy loves to be called little, so thank you. How can we be praying for you?
Actually, how I would love for you to pray, it's been on my heart for probably the last 10 years. I'm going to retire in 18 months, so the end of 2027. But I call it, I'm going to redeploy. So I'm going to stop being the lead pastor, and we've already voted on a new lead. But I would love to keep doing conferences and consulting, but I just thought it was time for someone else to lead. But I love teaching. But my desire, if you wanted to pray for me, is that Brad Bigney would finish well. Think about it. You know, we just keep getting names that come out in the news, and you're like, oh, that's disappointing. And so it's not automatic, but I would love all the way to the end, and I don't mean just the end of 2027, my life, that no one says, oh, remember Brad Bigney, and then their voice trails off. Because you knew me when I was an encouragement, and then something terrible happened. I would love to finish well. I always say I'd like to finish with my first wife and my first love for Jesus Christ, all the way to the end.
Amen. Let me, do you mind if I pray for you then?
Sure.
Let's pray. Dearly Father, we thank you for your kindness and bringing out the big knees to minister to us, to serve us. But we hope, Lord, that they are encouraged to be with other believers, some that they're going to meet for the first time, but they'll know for eternity. It's more than we deserve. Lord, we thank you for his servant's heart. We ask that you'd bless the preaching ministry this weekend. Use the word that he preaches, the testimony of his life, the love that he shows, just to really powerfully proclaim the Savior that we long for. Lord, and just encourage them. We do pray that he would finish well. Lord, that he would finish the race that you set before him.
Yeah.
Not slowing down, but running with abandon, but always faithfully, always with character, always with love. Continue to use him for the next year and a half at his church and for many years beyond, Lord, at churches around the country, Lord.
Yes.
We thank you for this time again. Bless the preaching of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's welcome Pastor Brad.
Thank you, Kim. Oh, okay. Thank you. So with your permission, Braden and Core, I was told I could have 30 minutes. So originally they said stop at 10 till, but that would be 20 minutes. So I'm gonna talk for 30 minutes. I didn't hear an answer, so I'll take that as a yes. Okay, great. All right, I wanna talk to you about what I think is often a missing ingredient in our fight against sin. Sometimes we think about scripture memory, we think about I need accountability, we think about a number of things and fail to recognize at the heart of fighting sin. And we all better fight. Paul said, he finished by, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. But at the heart of our fight and the heart of Paul's fight was a love relationship with Jesus Christ. You will not say no to sin. And there's plenty of sin we've got to say no to. Whew, all around us. You will not say no unless you have a greater burning yes. That you're in love with Jesus and you're tasting it. And it's so good, that's what enables you to say, this is better. I don't need that. I don't need that. So I do a ton of counseling. But as I counsel people, I have in mind not just help them say no. I'm holding them accountable. Help them say no. Help them say no. Help them say no. If all you do is say no or help someone say no, as soon as you're not there, they'll go right back. If they haven't tasted something better. I think one of the best passages that can help us dig into this is Titus chapter 2. Go in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2 and you follow along as I read verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. We've got to stop saying, you guys, oh, but it's so hard today. You don't understand. It's so much harder. God's word is still God's word, and God's spirit still lives in us. And we still have direct access to his throne day or night, and we still have the family of God around us. He's given us everything we need to live for him, to be godly, to say no. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Here's the first thing you need to get a hold of. You need a deeper relationship with Christ, not just biblical principles. Just biblical principles lifted from Scripture. Well, there's a verse about anger. There's a verse about sexual purity. There's a verse about covetousness. There's a verse about conflict. God's word is wonderful, but you need to realize all of it is just information if you don't have a deep and intimate and real relationship with Jesus Christ. Notice this passage takes our fight against sin and puts Jesus right in the middle of it. Paul does that all the time in his writings. As often as possible, you'll find the Apostle Paul bringing Jesus right into the middle of whatever he's talking about. You think about Ephesians 5, that marriage passage. Husbands this, wives this, but it keeps saying, just as Christ, as unto Christ, as to the Lord. Jesus is right in the middle of the marriage passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, Jesus is right in the middle of the passage where he's saying, ooh, you ought to give money away sacrificially. That's not easy. And so he puts Jesus right there. Doing what he calls us to do in marriage is not natural or easy. So he puts Jesus right there. Notice, Jesus is in the middle of this passage calling us to say no to ungodliness, calling us to live holy in a tough, tough day. Ed Welch put it well when he said, when principles or steps... That's the wrong place. Have I skipped? Well, I had a quote from Ed Welch. When principles or steps wander from Christ himself, they become self-serving guidelines. They make our marriages, our families, our friendships, and our work go better, but the goal is our own betterment and more than the glory of God. Be good and do right are fine messages, but when they stand alone, they have more in common with the Boy Scouts handbook than Scripture. Remember that in the Bible, this is who God is and what he has done. Always precedes, this is what you need to do. Action follows knowledge of God and trust in God. It's as if God has said to us, now that you've seen who I am, I want you to love me in return. Notice how many of the books of the Bible are written that way. Ephesians 1-3 is one glorious run-on sentence about he's blessed us with every blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and believe. It's nothing you need to do. It's one indicative after indicative after indicative. You have this. You are this. He gave you this. He did this. And then and only then in chapter 4, therefore, walk in a manner worthy. Then he digs into communication, marriage, parenting, workplace relationships, spiritual warfare. Colossians is the same way. Every book is written that way. He never starts telling you, just do it. The Bible is not written in a Nike, just do it kind of way, because it doesn't work. If you don't know who God is, and you don't know who his son is, and you don't have a relationship with him, you don't want to do it. And so, at the heart of our fight against sin is the need to continually cultivate a vibrant, intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that includes me. I shudder when I hear pastors say, and I hear it, oh, I don't have a set-aside time that I spend with the Lord, a quiet time for myself, because I'm in God's word all the time. I don't think that's wise. I actually have a separate Bible that's back in the dorm right now that's for me, just Brad Bigney. In the morning, I feed from it. This is my do work, preach, teach, cast vision, counsel. And I just need to, I need a clear indication to myself right now as I sit down in the morning, it's for nobody but me. And it's not just for information. I'm 63 years old now. I've been reading through the whole Bible so long, but you guys, I sit down again morning after morning for transformation, not just information. The more I see who he is and taste it, it renews my mind. It changes me. I'm drawn in. The rest of my day, he's real to me. He's real. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. And when you love Jesus, you can say no to sin. You got to taste and see for yourself a personal relationship with him. Number two, you'll need to taste the goodness of God in Christ so that you're ruined for anything else. You're going to need to taste it. Notice the psalmist didn't say, oh, know that God is good. The psalmist said, oh, taste and see that God is good. So when I read my Bible, you guys, and when I press my counselees to read, when I call my church family to read, it's never just for information. I need to have a chart about end times. I need to have a chart about spiritual gifts. I need to be transformed. And it's when you taste it. So in my mind, when I have a time with the Lord in the morning and I open his word, I am scooting up to the banquet table and I'm tasting it for myself. It's got to be for myself so that then I've tasted it, and as I head out into this world, it's real. It's a little easier to say no. I mean, we all know, think about it. Do not go to the grocery store hungry, right? You know, I try to be healthy. I don't eat fast food. I have a ninja in the morning. I grind raw oats and kale and carrots. And if it tastes foul, it's got to be good for you. My wife's always like, oh, how do you do that? Oh, it's just good. I want it foul. Sometimes I just throw broccoli in there. Yeah, bring it. I just sense good things are happening to me. Don't add sweeteners. No. But I'm telling you what, if I'm hungry, I can be stupid. If I am hungry and go to the grocery store, I might even get a Twinkie. Yeah. I put it on that little conveyor belt, and it's just a wrapper just blowing in the wind. And it's got the little barcode, and I say, yeah, charge me for that. That was a Twinkie. That was a Snickers. I'm just like, oh. But I went hungry. But you go to the store, and if you just had prime rib, with mashed potato, well, I don't know if this is your kind of food. I'm from Kentucky. But notice, I'm not saying fried chicken. No. Prime rib with mashed potato. Make it those little red potatoes. Ooh. And just smash them. Put some sea salt on there. Oh. And then some asparagus. Do not cook it to death. Lightly grilled with lime juice. I can just walk up and down Twinkie aisles and say, no. I hear you calling to me. You don't own me. You can't have me. But what's going on? I am more satisfied in something better. You guys, spiritually is no different. We are heading out into the world that is offering us a smorgasbord of satisfaction for the flesh. And if you haven't been satisfied recently, I don't mean like, well, Sunday was really good. Pastor Kim or some other elder did a great message. And it's Thursday, you have better tasted it for yourself on Thursday. You will not ride on Sunday and still do well the rest of the week. Taste it. You're scooting up to the banquet table and tasting it for yourself. Sam Storm says this, it's a dreary holiness indeed that is merely resisting sin. If your idea of holiness is just constantly resisting sin, that's exhausting. And that's why sometimes I hear my counselees say, oh, I try to be a Christian. It's just exhausting. Something's missing. It'd be like me saying, oh, I'm trying to be faithful to Vicky. It's just exhausting saying no to other women. What? When I know her and love her and delight in her, and have spent time with her lately, it's not hard to say no to others. It's no different regarding what we're doing in the world. Spend time with Jesus. Know Jesus intimately, and you will be more able to say no to what the world offers. It's a dreary holiness indeed that is merely resisting sin. The joy of holiness is found in having heard a sweeter song. This is the true meaning of grace. Grace does not demonize our desires, nor destroy them, nor lead us to deny them. Grace is the work of the Holy Spirit in transforming our desires so that knowing Jesus becomes sweeter than illicit sex, sweeter than money and what it can buy, sweeter than every fruitless joy. Grace is God satisfying our souls with his Son so that we're ruined for anything else. Think in those terms. Have you come to the point in your relationship with Jesus that it's so sweet, it's so real, you've been ruined for anything else? Now don't hear what I'm not saying. I would love to give you a secret formula for how the flesh could be killed, dead. The Bible doesn't teach that. I wish mine was dead. It's pretty alive to some things I wish it wasn't alive. But I'm talking about how it could be easier to say no, and it wouldn't just be like, it's all I can do to resist. That usually means you have not been ruined for anything else. Think in terms of beach. I don't know, well, you guys have lots of options out here, but where I am, you know, where I grew up in the Southeast, it was like Myrtle Beach, Hilton Head, Daytona, nothing. That's all I'd seen, and then we went to Destin in the Panhandle in the Gulf. It is sugar white sand. It is teal Caribbean aqua water. It's like you can go all the way up to your chest and still see your feet. That's my favorite kind of ocean. I want to know what's going on down there. What is bumping me? What was that? I got bumped. That was a big bump, little bump. Bump with shark teeth. You know, sharks bump you first. They come back around. That's what I've heard. I like seeing, and that's what it's like. It's like, oh, this is unbelievable. So now, guess what? It's all I want. I don't. People say, oh, go to Myrtle Beach. Oh, no. Why don't you go? Yes. Because Destin's getting crowded. Yes, it's wonderful. Please, go. Hilton Head, Myrtle Beach, yep. I've been ruined for anything else. That needs to happen to us spiritually. That only happens as you spend time with him personally. Oh, he's worth getting to know you guys as you come to know Christ. And I hope you know that's not a mystical thing. It's like, I'm just going to sit, and I'm just going to stare and think yellow. That's not how you come to know Christ. You come to know Christ through his word. You open God's word and you pray like the psalmist in Psalm 119, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your life. Think about how Paul talked in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He said, we're being transformed from one degree of glory to another. As we see him, as we know him, we are changed and we are drawn in love with him and able to say no to so much in this world. You need to taste the goodness of Christ so that you're ruined for anything else. In a sense, you need to ask a different question to yourself other than, are you ready to quit sinning? Are you ready to be ruined? Would you be willing to pray, God, some of you have been in a fight against certain sins. You've been so stuck. You've tried any number of things. Consider, would you be willing to pray, God, ruin me for anything else. Just lay me low. You think about how people in the Bible were laid low when they saw God. Think about Isaiah in Isaiah 6. And I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he didn't say, oh, it's great to be here. What did he say? Woe is me, for I am undone. When you've been undone in the presence of the Lord and you get back up, it changes how you live. It changes how you see life. It changes how you're able to fight and say no to sin. Consider praying, God, I want off this treadmill of sin. Take my breath away with the glory and beauty of Christ. Fill my heart and my life with the sweetness of Christ alone. And see if that doesn't make a difference in your fight against sin. In a sense, there'll be a huge, huge difference when we begin to understand the difference between Psalm 16:11 and Hebrews 11. Psalm 16:11 says, "In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures evermore." In his presence. How much time do you spend in his presence? How often do you get quiet and alone in his presence and say, "God, I want to know you"? I've cried out to him since 1983. God lit a fire in me when I went to Columbia Bible College, and they taught us how to pray. They taught us how to spend a day in prayer with the Lord. And I've been crying out ever since, "God, I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to know you personally." Because it says in his presence is fullness of joy. You're not going to find it in the things of this world. Fullness of joy. In his right hand are pleasures evermore. Versus Hebrews 11 tells us about the passing pleasures of sin. I wish the Bible taught, "Oh, there's no pleasure in sin. Don't do that." It doesn't teach that. Oh, there's pleasure, but it's short shelf life. It's the passing. Before you know, it's like, "I need more. I need more of that. I need something different. I need..." When you step onto the path of trying to get your pleasure from what the world offers or sin, it's never enough. It's never enough. It'll take you further than you meant to go, keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay, and make you pay more than you ever wanted to pay. What starts off looking like pleasure and freedom leads to bondage and addiction and destruction and sorrow. Whereas what he offers has no downside, has no side effect, does not have a short shelf life, only gets better and better and better and better. In your presence is fullness of joy. Number three, we need to understand that without a passion for Christ, sin will just lay low and then morph into another area of your life. If you just beat sin down with accountability or some Bible verses or just raw effort, I'm telling you what, it'll just morph into another area. It'll just stick its head up in another area of your life. I've watched this with people I'm trying to help in counseling, and they're struggling with street drugs and illicit street drug use, and I'm working with them, and they get a handle on that, and all of a sudden, oh, we got riverboat gambling in southern Indiana that's just 30 minutes away from me. And all of a sudden, they're going to the casino and spending their whole paycheck. And as soon as we rescue them, and I didn't know you can go to a casino when someone's in trouble and you can sign this piece of paper that says they're never allowed to enter it again. I'm talking to you about a real young man that had a wife and two kids. And first it was illicit drug use, and then it was this gambling, and then he just moved to another sin because his heart hadn't changed, and he wasn't in love with Jesus. I was trying to lead him there, but he didn't think he needed it. But notice, sin will just lay low and then morph into another area of your life if you don't have a passion for Christ and a love for Christ. Think about what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14. He said, "For the love of Christ controls us." That's what I got to have controlling me. Not accountability, not just my wife on me about it, not just something else. For the love of Christ. It's not talking about how much you try to love him. I believe that verse is saying you beginning to realize and bask in, he loves me. I'm his adopted daughter. I'm his adopted son. He gave his life for me. I have a robe of righteousness. I have an inheritance. I have something that can't be shaken or taken. He owns me. He loves me. He died for me. He's coming back for me. He intercedes for me day and night at the right hand of the Father even now. I'm his bride, and he's the bridegroom that's preparing. When that gets a hold of you, the love of Christ, and controls you, for the love of Christ controls us. Because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. The New King James says, "For the love of Christ compels us." That's what motivates me. That's what helps me say no. That's what caused me to live the way I live. Again, Sam Storm says, holiness does not come merely by creating a list of moral taboos and then exerting our willpower to resist them. Just say no alone does not work. Of course we must say no. Please don't misunderstand me. But lasting, meaningful victory will only come if there's something more enticing to which we can say yes. We must fight sin with a massive promise of superior happiness. We must swallow up the flicker of sin's pleasure in the forest fire of holy satisfaction. The only thing that will ultimately break the power of sin is passion for Jesus. The only thing that will guard me from being entrapped by sin is being entranced by Jesus. In other words, the key to holiness is falling in love. I hope that doesn't offend you, that it's not offensive to you, the thought that you should be in love with Jesus. It shouldn't just be a doctrinal, theological truth. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He's equal to God. Are you in love with him? Is it a love relationship? That's what the Bible offers. That's what he wants us to have. Number four. So how do you keep the focus on Christ in your fight against sin? How do you keep Christ right in the middle of this fight against sin? Well, you do it by keeping three areas in view that are right here in our passage. You stir up three areas. Oh, you need to stop living for the moment and start living with a sense of hopeful expectation about your eternity with your Savior. We've got too many people, and I hate to say it, including Christians, living as if right here, right now, is all we got. I say to our church family all the time, you're not home yet. This is Motel 6. We'll keep the light on. That's it. I know you are in California. It's a little better. Let's step it up. Maybe it's La Quinta. you're still not home. If you're... You know, I watch Christians, it's like they're building houses and just getting better car, better car, better car, better this, better that, as if they're going to be here a long time. Don't hear me saying it's a sin to have anything nice. Not what I'm saying. But if you are living as if everything is just right here, it's all about right here, right now, you will stay fairly miserable and you will not fight sin well. When you live loose to the things of this world, mindful that I'm not home. If you paid attention to even how the New Testament writers refer to us, it would frame up and be informative. Think about it. What do they call us all through the writings? To the foreigners, to the strangers, to the pilgrims, to the exiles. It doesn't sound like we're home, and it doesn't sound like we'll be here not long. Exile, stranger, pilgrim, foreigner. Even I hear people, usually they're older, but my mom's one of them. It's like, oh, Bradley, Ahmad will never know my America. Ahmad's this Muslim woman that she's trying. I'm like, Mom, we want Ahmad to know your Jesus, not your America. I know it's hard when you see it change, but with all that is going on and change, it's still a great day to be a Christian, and it's a great day to know Jesus. God hasn't called us to introduce people to our America. He's called us to point people to our Savior. Our Savior. We're not going to be here long. This is a vapor. This is not the final resting place at all. That's why Titus 2:13, this is where I'm getting it from, when I say stop living for right now. Look. So we're supposed to live. Yeah, work your job, raise your kids, make plans, do some stuff. But all the while, everything you do in this life ought to be looking. Now, I'm not saying don't get a job, sell your home, put on a bed sheet and stand on the top of a mountain saying, he's coming because we predicted 2028, June, Jesus is returning. Every time someone does that, it ends poorly. As in walking slowly down the mountain, taking off your bed sheet, buying new clothes, trying to find a house. He never said, pick a date. But live, you know, think about what happens today. It wasn't what we used to do. I get these cards in the mail or electronically, and it says, save the date. Save the date. And I put that card in the refrigerator. And then you start thinking, we're looking towards that date, that wedding date. You ought to be living with a save the date mentality. Someone has already named you. Someone has claimed you. You are engaged. The Holy Spirit is your engagement ring. He's given you his spirit already, and you have someone who loves you that's preparing a place for you and is coming. You have a wedding supper of the Lamb coming. You ought to live with this mentality. I am loved. I've been named. I'm engaged. Someone loves me. And that changes, you guys, how you fight sin. When you think, I'm an orphan, I don't know if anybody cares, I don't feel loved, you'll step right in sin because you think you deserve a little bit of pleasure. We're to live with a mentality that we have us looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great Savior, Jesus. That's why the second coming is mentioned so many times in the Bible, not so that we could fight over whether it's pre-mill, a-mill, post-mill, but so that we would have hope outside of this world. Hope outside of this world. Randy Alcorn says it well. Here's what's happened to Americans. He says, a startling thing has happened among Western Christians. Many of us habitually think and act as if there is no eternity, or as if what we do in this present life has no bearing on eternity. Being oblivious to eternity leaves us experts in the trivial and novices in the significant. Most Christians, let alone the general public, do not even have an accurate picture of what the Bible says will happen to us after we die. We major in the momentary and minor in the momentous. If you major in the momentary, you will probably step in sin because you'll be living as if right here, right now is all that matters. First Corinthians 4 is one of my favorite passages, forgetting our focus off right here, right now, and fixing it on eternity. And notice how he words it. He's like, therefore we do not lose heart, even though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day, while we do not look at the things here, which are temporary, but we look at the things that are eternal. You need to be aware of eternal things while you do earthly things. The only way I can do that, I don't get that from Netflix, I don't get that from NFL, I don't get that from any other place on television, I get it from God's Word. God's Word constantly reframes now in light of eternity. The Bible is constantly just putting it out panoramic and saying, wait a minute, it's bigger, it's bigger. See your family, your life, your job, your health trial, your financial trial against a bigger background. Look where you're headed. Look where you're headed. And your biggest problem's already been solved. He saved you. You were on your way to hell. You were separated from a holy God. And now you're in relationship with him through his Son. Paul never tries to argue with believers and say what they're going through isn't hard. And every letter that he wrote to every group, whether it's Ephesus, Philippi, Corinth, they were suffering. He never tries to say, oh, it's not that bad. He reframes it in light of eternity. He always reframes it for them in light of eternity. You get that from God's word. The other area that we see from this passage, oh, I missed one. There's a bee somewhere in there. Did you see a bee? It's hard for me to see. Ah, there it was. From this passage also, you can see, you'll need to connect the change process to the work that Christ has already accomplished on the cross. You already know he broke the power of sin. He conquered sin. You're not a slave to sin. Your flesh still hears the cry and has a desire for it, but you do not have to do this. You do not have to say, oh, I had to do that. I had to do that. If you're a believer, the chain of slavery to sin has been broken. Satan is not your father. You have a Savior, and you have a choice. You have a choice. You have a choice. And the more I say yes to godliness and the more satisfied I am in him, I can form a new habit. Connect the change process to what Christ has already done. And you see that in verse 14, where he tells us what Christ has done. He gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself his own special people. It's what Christ has already done for us. And then the third area that we see that you got to keep in mind is remember who you are. Remember who you are in Christ. I'm convinced that believers are amnesiacs. We just forget. We forget. We forget. You know, life just sucks you down to right here. And if you're living your life, and you're not a card-carrying atheist, it's not like, oh yeah, I stopped believing that Jesus exists. But it's like he's gone grainy, black and white, and he's just on the margin of your life. You will not do well with grainy, black and white margin of your life, Jesus. You need HD, living color, center stage Jesus, who reminds you not just who he is, but who you are. Who you are in Christ. I'm an adopted daughter. I have a robe of righteousness. I am loved. I have a new identity. You can never lose sight of that if you want to fight sin effectively. Remember who you are. We are his own special people that he's redeemed, called out. As you consider the area that you struggle with the most, could it be that you need to stop focusing so much on how to memorize another verse about that sin? And do you need greater intimacy with Jesus? A little longer in the morning with him. Maybe you've been skipping your Bible and not really realizing why you need it in between Sundays. Come back to the Savior. Taste and see that he is good. Oh God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for giving us a Savior who not only died for us, but rose again and lives in us and wants to know us, wants to draw us into intimate, loving relationship with him. Oh God, by your grace, for your glory, through your Spirit and your Word, would you take each one of us to another level of intimacy with Jesus. Not that we could just sit around oddly in love with Jesus, but so that we could live and people would say, what is that? You have the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ about you. And you seem to have the ability to say no to things that I just can't say no to. Tell me what you have. Help us, oh God, for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.